This weekend we celebrate Corpus Christi Sunday. Corpus Christi is the Latin phrase which means the body of Christ. Many of you know that. And a key to understanding the Eucharist or the body of Christ that we celebrate today is understanding God's bigger plan in the history of humanity. You see, if you look into the Old Testament, there's a lot of what we call typology, where there's foreshadowings of things in the New Testament, things in the Old Testament that get completed in the New Testament. And it was Jesus himself who said, "I have not come to abolish the law or to do away with the past, but to fulfill it." And if you look at the Jewish Day of Atonement, the Feast of Yom Kippur, you can see so many different elements of the Eucharist foreshadowed. And it helps us to understand the Eucharist that we're receiving today. And in this celebration of Yom Kippur, there were two animals that were used for two different purposes. One was sacrificed. Both were sacrificed in a sense, but one was actually killed. The other let out of the community. The first was a goat. And the goat was brought before the high priest in the Jewish community, where the high priest would lay hands on the goat. Now you might be wondering, well, why would he put his hands on the goat? Well, number one, the high priest is the one who mediated on behalf of the community. In other words, the Jewish people were showing up for atonement before God, saying, "God, we're sorry for our sins." And the high priest would be the one who, in effect, takes on the sins of the people and then lays his hands on the goat to transfer the sins to the goat. This still happens today. You bring your sins to this Mass. In fact, we start with a penitential rite where we call to mind our sins, confess, and you actually receive absolution from the priest for all your venial sins. The priest, in a sense, takes on your sins, and as the high priest standing before the community offers them to God the Father through the person of Jesus Christ on this altar. And I can tell you, a priest really does experience this, especially on the heels of Saturday confessions. It's been great. I've been busy lately. Is that great or not great? I don't know. But on Saturday afternoon, I've had a lot of confessions. And while it's very joyous to see people leave the confessional being free from their sin, the burden lifted, in a sense, I bear that weight and bring it to this altar this weekend to say, "Lord, these are the sins of your people. And look upon what Jesus Christ did on that cross and forgive us." It's a beautiful experience. The priest stands before the altar to offer your sacrifice on your behalf. In other words, I'm saying, "Lord, I'm standing here holding the sacrifice of your people." In fact, in our first Eucharistic prayer, it uses these words: "Remember, Lord, your servants and all gathered here whose faith and devotion are known to you. For them we offer this sacrifice of praise," or "they offer it for themselves." Now, why would the high priest then put his hands on a goat, of all things? He could have just stood before God and said, I take on the sins of your people and offer them to you. Well, the idea was that it would transfer the sins to the goat. And this is actually where we get the term scapegoat, somebody who takes on the punishment for another or takes on the guilt for another. Through the sacraments that you experience today, that your sins are laid upon Jesus Christ and he is your scapegoat. We pray in the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which many of you pray, "For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world." We're saying to God, for the sake of what he did, have mercy on us. He's our scapegoat. What he did is our mercy. And then a Levite, that is a priest of the community, would lead the goat out into the desert. And there was a great symbolism here because it meant if that goat was, at least symbolically, had all the sins of the community transferred to it, that goat was then taken out of community and the sins were taken out of the community. We have a need to still do this today, over and over and over. This is why people should be lining up in droves on Saturday. Not because we've maybe done the worst things in the world, but because we need the sin taken out of the community. There's a popular notion in our time that as long as I don't hurt anybody, it's okay. Isn't there? The world around us says, well, as long as you're not hurting anybody, then do what you will. This is not true. The sins that we do in private, the sins that go on in our own heads, the things we say under our breath, they do damage the body of Christ. And St. Paul echoes this several times over. And we have a need for the body to be healed as well. In fact, it's interesting that the priest stands, in a sense, in two roles. He's there to offer you the forgiveness of God through the sacrament of reconciliation, but he's also there to offer you reconciliation with the body of Christ, the community. That's why we go to a priest for confession. It's not just reconciliation with God, it's also repairing the damage to the body. Now, once the Levite took the goat out of the community, symbolically taking the sin out of the community, he would then let it go and turn around and walk back to Jerusalem. And he was particularly instructed never to look back. Now, that might ring a bell for you. It should. Remember Lot's wife when they left Sodom and Gomorrah and God was sending down fire upon that city? And she looked back and turned to a pillar of salt or sand. We have a tendency sometimes to look back on our sins. And I know this from visiting with many of you, that you live with regrets, that you live with guilt, that your past sins still bug you, whether it's scrupulosity or you just can't let go of it. And God does not want that. If a memory of your past sin can help you be a better person and become holier now, great. God might actually be using that to bring about holiness in you. But I know that most of the time Satan is there attacking and trying to bring you to despair and trying to drag you down. And that is not what God wants. You like this Levite, you must take the sin out of the community, out into the desert, and leave it behind and never look back. That, my friends, was the goat. The other animal was a lamb. A young, unblemished lamb. And the people would bring their young, unblemished lamb to actually be sacrificed by the priest. Now, first of all, it's important to understand the nature of a sacrifice. You know, the first offering to God recorded in Scripture is Cain and Abel. And I don't know about you, but growing up reading that, I never understood why God was pleased with one but not the other. Why was God pleased with Abel and not Cain, and then Cain gets jealous and kills Abel? Because one offered a real sacrifice, but one just offered to God something begrudgingly. Abel came before God and said, God, you are the giver of all good things, and I offer you the first and the best of what I have because I recognize you are the one who gives it all. And Cain was the one who kind of came before God with the attitude like, seriously, God? I don't have that much to begin with, and you want some of this? We pray in the first Eucharistic prayer, be pleased to look upon these offerings, those are the offerings you bring, with a serene and kindly countenance, and to accept them as you were pleased to accept the gifts of your servant Abel the just. Do you come to this altar today? Do you come to Mass today? Do you come before God in prayer to offer a sacrifice or to offer a duty? Because only one is pleasing to him. Now, after they brought the unblemished lamb, and an unblemished lamb means your best lamb. If you can imagine being a shepherd and you've got all these sheep and you've got this beautiful, in fact, I just saw one on Facebook last night. A friend actually had a new lamb born on their farm, and it was the cutest little thing. And I bet it had the cutest little baa too, you know. And it was white and furry and little curly hairs all over. That's the one that God wants you to offer. Because there can be a temptation to say, well, I've got this one over here that's three-legged, and it's got this ratty fur, and, you know, its eyeballs are crossed, and let's just offer that one to God, right? Because that'd be a lot easier, and we kind of want to get rid of him anyway. And there can be a temptation for us to not offer God the first and the best, but the leftovers. Now, if we offer him the leftovers, we're basically saying, God, that's what you give me, is leftovers. And we shouldn't be surprised when we're giving God the leftovers that that's what we get. But when we give God the first and the best, that's what we will also receive. It must have been hard then for the Jewish people to stand there as the priest gutted this lamb, this poor unblemished lamb, right in front of them. And they would drain the lamb of its blood and set that aside for later. And they would take half the meat and give it to the priest. I'm not opposed to that. Lamb's pretty good. They would take the other half and give it back to the people who were offering it. I'll get to that in a minute. The blood that they drained, they would go and sprinkle half of it on the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest would go in with what's called a hyssop leaf. It was a kind of a tree branch that had all these little ends on it, and you dip it in the blood, and then you sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant's what contained the Ten Commandments, the staff of Aaron. And it was the throne seat for God. They believed he actually sat there in the temple on the Ark of the Covenant. And they were throwing that blood on the Ark of the Covenant to say, we offer you our blood. We can't offer our own, so we offer the best we have. And then the priest would go out and take the other half of the blood and sprinkle it on the people. Now you might be thinking, I'm glad we don't do that today, and I'm right there with you with that. But it was very symbolic. It united the sacrifice with the people who were offering it. It united the sacrifice offered to God with the people who were offering it. It was a covenant made in blood. Any Star Trek fans out there? Yeah, they're all too ashamed to admit it. It's okay. We're all nerds. But Klingons in the Star Trek world, whenever they make an oath, what do? They slice open their hand, and the other guy slices open his hand, and they shake hands, mingling their blood. It's kind of a similar thing going on. A covenant made in blood that says, I deserve to die for my sins. But God, I have offered you the best that I have in my place. And I receive back a sprinkling of that blood so that I can be part of the sacrifice. Now put that together with the fact that the people also received back the flesh of the lamb that they had offered. And what do you have? You have the people bringing their offering to the altar and then receiving back the flesh and blood of their offering. Do we still do that today at this Mass? That's exactly what we do. You bring up bread and wine. It is changed, transformed, and given back to you so that you can be one with the sacrifice that took place 2,000 years ago at Calvary. You see what happened over 2,000 years ago. Annually on the Jewish Day for Atonement is fulfilled in this Eucharist. And even though 2,000 years later we're celebrating a Mass that people back in the Jewish times would probably not be familiar with all the externals of it. The core is the same. In fact, it was very beautiful. I remember in seminary we were studying the Eucharist and the history of it. And one of the things that moved me the most was when we read a passage from the Apology of St. Justin Martyr. Now, this document is dated 150 A.D. So about 100 years after Jesus. And what just floored me is as I was reading this document, right there is the Catholic Mass being celebrated in 150 A.D. A few things were in a different order, but everything's there. The reading of Scripture, the asking for mercy, the sign of peace, the celebrating of the Eucharist, the mingling of water and wine, the taking out communion to the homebound, even the offertory and the collection are there in 150 AD. You see, brothers and sisters, we are celebrating today the fulfillment of what God has planned for all time. Since the time of the Jews, we are celebrating the atonement for our sins at this altar. In the penitential rite at the beginning of Mass, we transfer our sins to the high priest. And the high priest takes those sins away, leads them out of the community, and we are encouraged to never look back. At offertory, we bring our first and our best, and we offer not just a duty, but a sacrifice to God. And in the Eucharist, we receive the blood and the flesh, which is our atonement, which is the offering for our sins. As you receive Corpus Christi today, as you receive the body of Christ, what sin do you need to lay upon the scapegoat and turn away from and never look back to? In what way do you need to bring a sacrifice to this altar instead of a duty, so that you may become more closely united to God's family and be sealed in the covenant of His body and blood?